And while you're doing so, if you'd please turn in your copy of the scriptures to Luke chapter 8. Daniel was right. The admonition this morning will be to be committed to being clothed and in your right mind this year. But this is a tremendous passage for life. It's been one that has touched my heart many, many times over the years. In the past year, each of us experienced new and surprising events. We learned and we forgot. We succeeded and we failed, that is not new. But one thing most of us would agree on is that we know now that the daily habits, beliefs, and fears of the entire world can change dramatically in a matter of months or even weeks. There were many changes happening already. The abortion industry was exposed to show how it not only kills well over 500,000 children before they are born each year, but they were exposed as they sold and marketed the pieces of these children to well-established, complicit government and university research institutions. Professors were dismissed from their positions as tenured academics at particular colleges and universities because they used common and previously accepted gender pronouns. Dangerous and threatening words like he and she or his and her. And they used these to communicate with students, and some of these students who have been led by these same academic institutions to believe that one's own gender is of their own choice, regardless of how our Creator God made them, they objected and these teachers were booted. Most recently, the CDC has decided that pregnant women must be referred to as pregnant people. Neither did the gospel of Jesus Christ escape attack during this last year. It has been massaged and stretched and redefined by churches, pastors, seminaries, and theologians. To a growing number of professing Christians, the gospel has more to do with the reconciliation of one man to another and justice between a societal oppressor and its victim. This, in their minds, overrides the far greater dilemma of all men being separated from God and justifiably condemned to eternal hell because of our sin, and the miraculous and gracious provision of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through His propitiation that Brad mentioned this morning, who has come. He has come to be the Savior for all who repent and believe. That is the true gospel. I am no prophet, but I believe it is quite safe to say that the past year was a sore trial for many, and that the year to come, 2021, presents perils and opportunities that will surpass what this generation has ever known. So, what do we do? What do we do? Like many of you, I have read and listened to scores of editorials, podcasts, political analysis, CDC, FDA, WHO, and opposing medical research and reports. It can leave your head spinning, then you may soon realize that you will never read enough. And on top of this, there is a constantly decreasing level of trust and confidence in media available from all perspectives. One of the great blessings of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior is that we have the inerrant and sufficient Word of God. It is a light to our path. It is without fail, and it is able to lead us unto all righteous living, to please and know our living Creator God. That is why I chose a favorite account of the New Testament to begin 2021. In Luke 8, we have a very dramatic yet simple account of a man whose life was totally dysfunctional in every imaginable way. He is rescued by Jesus, and Jesus gives him an assignment. It really is not that complicated. Let's pray as we dig into these scriptures. Heavenly Father, O Lord, our King, our Creator, our God, we have spoken to you this morning. We have turned our hearts to you in song. Father, we have greeted each other, who many of us who love you and love each other. Lord, we want to know you. We need to know you. We have no other hope. We have no other choice, really, in life. Please show us. Please manifest yourself to us through your word. Where I fail, and I will, please, Lord, may your Spirit override and move in the hearts of men and women, that they will see you in more ways than they've ever seen you before. You are worthy, O Lord. You are worthy for 24/7 of our life. May the next several minutes be time in which you speak to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Opposition of the circumstances in this world. Luke 8:22-25. We have a natural storm. A natural storm. This lake event is included because it is a very significant part of the rescue mission. And it is one of the great adversaries that must be overcome to deliver this demon-possessed man. This man imprisoned. Verse 22 says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out. The disciples obediently climb into the boat, and they set sail for the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. There is no indication that they know why, nor specifically where, and obviously not what lies ahead in the miles that they will cross on the sea, nor on the opposite shore. If they needed that information, Jesus would have told them." Remember that. Jesus will not leave you with information that you need to know, without information that you need to know. He will make sure you're prepared. If they needed that, Jesus would have told them they needed Him. And that is one of the important lessons they're about to learn. Verse 23, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy," or in danger. Now don't miss the immense juxtaposition in this simple description. The Creator of the entire universe, in which our entire planet is like a single minute speck of sand, the Creator of all that, He falls asleep. Mark adds detail to this and tells us He also used a pillow. Now some may say, big deal, so He was sleeping with a pillow. But this man who is tired and needing sleep and a pillow is also God. The simultaneous presence of Jesus as man and Jesus as God in one person is known as a hypostatic union. God is one, and He is made up of three persons. We call that our Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the hypostatic union, Jesus is one person, and He is made up of two distinct natures. That of God, He is God completely in deity, and that of man, He is man completely. We say Jesus is fully God and He is fully man. In just a few seconds in this story, we'll be seeing a man who is exhausted and snoozing under the deck on a pillow, coming out on the deck of this boat to show something that will strike terror in the hearts of his followers. In Mark 4:37, this storm is described as a great, as a megas. That means exceedingly great. It is loud. It is mighty. In the NIV, it says it is a furious squall. In the New American Standard, it calls it a fierce gale. To get a little perspective, the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long. and 8 miles wide. MacArthur says that it is more than 690 feet below sea level. To the north, Mount Hermon rises 9,200 feet, and from May to October, strong winds often sweep through the narrow surrounding gorges into this valley, causing extreme sudden and violent storms. End quote. On rare occasions at this lake, these narrow passage openings up to the lake create a wind tunnel acceleration. It literally blasts the lake with high velocity winds, and these create an almost instant and powerful hurricane-like effect. So to what do we have? We have a natural fear. Verse 24, a natural fear. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." This is not surprising. One source described a storm on the Sea of Galilee in 1999. It produced waves 10 feet high that came crashing down on the coastal city of Tiberias. Massive storms could come up in a moment. These were seasoned fishermen. It would take a lot for them to be afraid of the sea, but this is what is called a megastorm. They feared for their lives. We too have known events in our lives that have created great fear, haven't we? Great fear, a natural fear. But in the midst of this terrifying chaos, there is an unnatural rule. An unnatural rule. Verse 24, second part, "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. But he said to them, 'Where is your faith? Why are you so fearful?'" It's the word delos. It means to be timid or faithless, to be fearful. "And how is it," he says, "that you have no faith?" And then it is written, and they were afraid. Phobeo, it means to be frightened, to be alarmed, to be in awe, to revere. "Who can this be?" they said, as they marveled with one another. "For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Many of us have read and heard this story so many times that it does not move us to phobeo, does it? Do we read it and we just are awestruck? Does it strike us in this way? We're not talking about a child or a family pet or even a wild animal such as a giant elephant or a ferocious tiger. These have been taught. They have been trained. What has surrendered to Jesus' command are the violent and uncontrollable forces of nature which no man can tame. The 1 mile wide tornado that tore through Joplin, Missouri in 2011 killed over 150 people. It left the ground absolutely desolate. You could look across there and you could see nothing standing, except maybe a few twig-like trees with no bark. And it displayed an unfathomable power, from winds up to 250 miles per hour. Things were thrown around that have never been thrown around before. Semis wrapped around trees. 300-pound parking lot stops, concrete, that were anchored with rebar, ripped up out of the ground and tossed 300 yards. But Jesus commands things like this with a word. His power and dominion are terrifying. They are terrifying. And the conquest of the storm was a big enough accomplishment to instill in the disciples great fear. But this was only the beginning. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, or Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And they come into opposition here of the spiritual forces of evil. The spiritual forces of evil. On the shore of the Sea of Galilee, three people will speak. Three persons will speak. A man, Legion, and Jesus. First of all, the man. "And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes. Nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. Look at verse 27 and slow down with me. There met him a certain man, an heir, a man, a fellow from the city. If the description stopped there, it is pretty typical. Jesus meets a man. Before we take a very abrupt turn in the portrayal of this fellow, remember, before anything else has been mentioned, that this was a man, a fellow from the city. This man had been some mother's son at some time. He had likely been someone's brother and someone's friend. He was not always what we are about to read of. I make this point so we realize, as did Jesus and Luke, who rendered this account, that this is a man. He is not something that we could not be or become ourselves. He is a man made in God's image by God for God's glory. It is important that we remember that even when looking upon those with gross sin and evil and brokenness in their lives, this person is made in the image of God, and that without the grace of God, I also could be in their very difficult and wicked shoes. I insert from last night, two of us were passing by the hotel in Old Town, and they have tables set out, and there was a person sitting at that table, and we walked over to begin to speak with them. And this was a man, probably looked like perhaps in his mid-30s. It was difficult to tell, as you will understand in a moment. And we walked up to him, and he was sitting there quietly and began to engage in conversation. The odd part about it is he was dressed in a woman's skirt and woman's top and had women's jewelry and full women's makeup, mascara and whatever else, everything else, and a women's hairdo. And as we began to talk with him, he didn't disguise his voice at all, and we realized, you know, very quickly this is an unusual situation. But we began to speak with him, and we had a very, very good discussion with him about God, about Christ, about sin. And he knew some of these things, and he had rejected them wholesale. And yet he still claimed to have some understanding about God, and that he knew who God was, and maybe God was in his heart. But we talked more, and he began to realize, as we talked, that he didn't know God. And we talked about where he was at in his sin. And I asked him about his status before God. He said, well, I am in sin. I said, well, what do you mean? I wanted him to tell me. And he said, well, you know, look at me. I'm dressed like this. And I said, you know, you're right. You have rebelled in God, and your destiny is hell. Just like my destiny was in hell, for hell, when I was enveloped in all of my sin, my perversion, my pornography, my rebellion against God, we would be in the same place. I said, Jesus can save. And he didn't take us up on anything at that point, but he did tell us he would read the Who is God pamphlet that we gave him. So I hope that he does. And let me also interject, I've been so encouraged because I know a few of you were praying last night and have mentioned that. And it was an amazing night. So I ask that you would continue to do that. But this man, as we talked to him, I knew had been sometime born to a mom, perhaps who was very proud of him. And perhaps he had been someone's friend and a brother. And who knows where he's been. But he is no different than I as a sinner against God. And he needs that salvation. And it just struck me as, because I'd been studying this man earlier in Luke 8, and here is another man. And they have grown into bizarre ways of displaying their sin. But they are lost like every other man who doesn't know Christ. Remember, no matter what you see, that there is a person made in the image of God who needs to know the love of Christ. Look what this man's life became. He had demons for a long time. His tragedy was nothing new or short-lived. This had been this man's existence for many years. He wore no clothes. He He was naked. He no longer had any sense of shame. It just didn't matter or register in this man's mind that this was even bizarre. He was living among the dead in the midst of the tombs. Rather than enjoy friendships and relationships, this man lived in the caves of the dead. No one came to see him. There was no joy in the birth of a child, or no rejoicing over someone being healed or restored. Death and isolation filled his endless days of demon dominion. Matthew tells us also that he was exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Not only did he seek isolation and death, but his freakish and terrorizing behavior kept everyone far from him. And Mark says that always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was in great torment of soul and body and cut himself to self-destruction. But, as you all know, there was a very imposing personality behind all this. Verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him his name. "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Legion. Who Jesus was and what was going on here was not at all foreign to the possessor of this man's body. Let's begin with his name, his self-derived name, Legion. In Mark 5:9, Legion boldly says, "For we are many." Here in Luke 8, the scriptures confirm it is because many demons had entered him. Legion is a Latin word. It is used for Roman military units of 6,000 infantrymen. We don't know if it was 6,000, if that was hyperbolic, or whether it was 2,000 because of the 2,000 swine later, that pigs that run into the sea. We do not know. But we know that this man was filled with an unusually large number of supernaturally powerful spirits. And Legion had a recognition of Jesus. Mark says that when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Luke describes the man possessed by Legion falling down before Jesus and loudly declaring him as the Son of the Most High God. Is not this the answer to the question the disciples asked, perhaps only about an hour ago on their boat? Who is this? The demon knew. Then Legion pleads with Jesus, revealing his powerlessness before the Son of God. He begs him not to torment him. Legion knows more than even the disciples about who Jesus really is. But recognition alone does not save anything. "You believe," wrote James, "that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder." Thirdly, he was abusive of the man. It says that he seized him. Then he was a threat and danger to the people around him, for he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. But he was also possessed of supernatural power. He broke the bonds. Mark relates that no one could bind him, not even with chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles literally broken in pieces. And Legion had isolated this man, for he was driven by the demons into the wilderness. This poor city man was imprisoned and preyed on by this vast force of supernaturally powerful evil spirits for years. What kind of hope would he have had? Why did he even continue to live? What was Jesus going to do? Enter the ruler. Verse 32. Now a herd of swine, many swine, was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. The sudden defeat of this vast legion of supernatural demons is as bizarre as the behavior of the legion itself. Jesus did not command the demons to enter the pigs. He simply permitted it. Nor did he command the pigs to rush headlong down into the sea and drown. But the man is free, and the legion is eliminated. Jesus has saved. Jesus has saved. A sudden standing ovation with lots of yelling and cheering from those looking on would have seemed appropriate for the moment. But that is not what happened. Verse 34, when those who fed them, the swine, saw what had happened, they fled and told it into the city and in the country. And then we have an opposition of the pressures of man. A report is given to the city. Suddenly, the spectators, including the pig farmers, become witnesses. In fact, at this point, there are a lot of people that start telling a lot of things, some good, some bad. What were the results that were witnessed in verse 35? The results that were witnessed. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. It is now clear this is the man from whom the demons had departed. No longer the demon-possessed man, the demon-dominated man. Now he is free. And he is sitting at the feet of Jesus. He is no longer wandering in and out of the tombs of the dead. He is sitting at the feet of the only one who gives life. No longer in the caves with dead men's bones. He is clothed. His public testimony was new, and it was important. And he is in his right mind. He's no longer screaming day and night and injuring himself. And the people were again phobeo. It means frightened, alarmed, and exceeding fear. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. And what was their reaction to the rule of Christ? What was their reaction to the rule of Christ? Verse 37, then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. This rescuer Savior had done something that no one had been able to ever do. He had literally saved a man's life and removed the terror that had dominated that community. But they wanted Jesus out of there. There are commentaries given as to why the city wanted to eject Jesus. Possibly the loss of income and capital for the pig farmers. Or the fear of an inexplainable supernatural spiritual power. Maybe even some were convicted uneasily of their own sin. The Scriptures don't really spell that out to us. You also, you may not really know with certainty why you are rejected when you seek to obey Christ and glorify His name, even bringing good news. But it is clear. This happened with Christ, and it will happen with you. And now, for the powerfully changed man who has been given not only a new life, and has been set free, but now in verses 38 through 39, as we finish, has opportunity as Christ's ambassador. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. And we read here of the heart of the man because of what God had done. Think of that. Why? What is happening? This is the heart of this man because of what God had done in his life. He begged Jesus. He begged Jesus to be with him. The word deomai, it means to plead. In verse 28, Legion pleaded, "I beg you, do not torment me." What a contrast, isn't this? The enemy Legion begging to escape torment, and the new man set free from Legion begging to be with Jesus. This man was begging for more time with Jesus. Why? Why was he doing that? Think of that. Why did this man beg Jesus that he could be with him? Look at what he's done. Let me ask you. Do we have to beg Jesus to be with him? Do any of you have to get up in the morning and plead that Jesus would listen to you and be with you? Why? Hasn't He promised that He is with His children always? That nothing can separate us from His love? That He will never leave us or forsake us? God made these promises. God made these promises to you and to me, to all who have trusted in Him. This is convicting. We do not have to beg God to come. And He will not beg us to come. But we are just as dependent upon Him as the man who was possessed with demons. And yet it is difficult for us to come and seek this same God, the Savior who rescues and saves us from an eternity in hell, from the dominion of sin. My life had so much sin that I was under the dominion of. And He has set me free, and He has done that for you. How can this be? Jesus told us, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." The question is, do you know Him? Do you know Him? If I was on the street or preaching in another city or country, I would press this question. I would press it hard. It is of the greatest importance. And if I love you, and I will press it hard here, I will press it hard in our church as well. Do you know this Jesus who saved this man from these legions? Does your heart long to know Him deeper? Paul, the Apostle Paul, one of the most prolific writers of the New Testament, wrote with such great depth of understanding. He may have known more about Christ than any man who ever lived. But listen to his heart's desire in Philippians chapter 3. "But what things were gained to me, what things I were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Do you know Him? Things may look quite fine from all outward appearance. Men die by the hundreds each day who looked good on the outside to the family or congregation or community, but their destiny is hell. Does your heart long to know Him deeper? Paul deeply desired to know Christ Himself, and he passionately prayed this for others. In Ephesians, he wrote, "Making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Charles Spurgeon wrote this for the new year. He said, "I wish, my brothers and sisters, that during this year you may live nearer to Christ than you have ever done before. Depend upon it. It is when we think much of Christ that we think little of ourselves, little of our troubles, and little of the doubts and fears that surround us. Do you know Him? Do you long to know Him deeper? Then the obedience of the man because of what God had done. Verse 38 says, but Jesus sent him away. Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Kairouso, it means to herald, to publicly cry out. The man set free from demons did this to the whole city. In fact, in Mark 5, it is written that he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And all marveled. The Decapolis was not a single little town. It was a league of 10 Greek-influenced cities east of the Sea of Galilee. That was his mission field, and he tore into it. And the people marveled at what he told them about God. Do you know him? Is your purpose in life to make him known? Marshall wrote, conversion brings the responsibility to evangelize. Conversion brings the responsibility to evangelize. MacArthur said, since he knew enough to be saved, he knew enough to be a missionary. Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. This is how He has chosen to do it. He is pleading through you and I as His ambassadors. Be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Acts 1. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. A martus. It means a witness here. But you know what it is? It is a martyr. That is the word. A martyr. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Is your purpose in life to declare what great things He has done for you? 2021, will you be a martyr? If you are confused or despairing in 2021, go with this saved man's example. Know Christ and make Christ known. Know Christ, know Him, long for Him, seek Him, and make Him known. Make that your purpose above all. If you are extremely successful, and your plans are coming together quite well in 2021. Go with this man's example. Know Christ. Know Him. Seek Him. Long for Him. And make Christ known. I'd like to ask you to turn in your scriptures to Psalm 63. And we will in prayer close with this. Verses 1 through 5, and you can just follow along as we pray together. O God, You are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh, it longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Heavenly Father, lead us near to you. Draw us close to you. Impress upon us, Father, in whatever way you would have and we would require for us to be turned to men like David here, who cried out as he was being chased and persecuted. Lord, may we long for you. May I long for you as I have never longed for you before. Lord, may you show us who you are. Deepen our understanding. Draw us near to you. And Lord, through the mouths of the lips of these people that are gathered here today, I pray that you will be greatly magnified and glorified at stores, at filling stations, at family gatherings, at schools, vacations, workplaces, wherever we go, may we speak of what you have done, the great things God has done, and make you known. Thank you. Thank you that we can, that you have chosen to use meager tools such as me and my brothers and sisters, that you would make the God of all creation known through us. Lord, be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen.